Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to look at this little passage from God's Word, just three verses. Because I was thinking, this is the Christmas season when we talk about gifts, and people love to get gifts, don't they? People queue up outside shops to buy gifts because they know other people love to receive gifts. They take time to wrap them up because of the excitement and the enjoyment of receiving gifts. And I want us to think about the Christmas gift, God's Christmas gift. Reminds me of the lady who had a little baby boy, and she told all her friends, "I've had a baby boy," and they said, "We're going to have a special dinner for you." And all her friends came, and they were all waiting for her to come, and she arrived, and they said to her, "Well, where's the boy?" And she said, "Oh, I didn't bring him. I wanted to enjoy myself." And that's so like many of us, isn't it? Christmas is a time where we just come to enjoy ourselves. And we forget about the Son, the real Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As the old saying goes, Jesus is the reason for the season. He's the reason. And this is the Christmas season, so we want to think about him. Now, Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9 and 10 tells us about a gift. It says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God," or it is God's gift. "Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained," or prepared, "that we should walk in them." Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word, which tells us of the greatest gift, God's gift to mankind, the Lord Jesus Christ, the gift of faith in the person of Christ. Help us to focus on the reason for the season this afternoon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Many years ago, in December 1903, two brothers got on an aeroplane for the very first time. And they flew 120 feet in the air. And they quickly telegrammed their sister, Catherine. And they said to her these words, "We have flown 120 feet. We will be home for Christmas." Their sister was very excited when she received the telegram. And she dashed down to the local newspaper where they lived and showed the editor the story. And the editor quickly glanced at the piece of paper. And then he set it down and he said to her, "That's nice, the boys will be home for Christmas," and continued on with his work. He missed the real meaning of the message, didn't he? By not picking out that man had flown in an aeroplane for the very first time. And often that happens to us at Christmas, that we get so excited about all the razzmatazz and all the turkey and the presents and all the games and meeting up with our friends and the conversations and the reunions that we really miss Jesus in the Christmas season. If we have him, he's just incidental. He's not important. He's just something that we tag on the end of it. But the whole Christmas is, to us, far more significant than him. Now, I grew up in Northern Ireland, and we make even more of Christmas than you do here. I know in Philippines they make even more than they do in Singapore. Singaporeans are quite boring, aren't they? They just have this tiny little thing about Christmas. And over the years, I've lived here 15 years, they're getting slightly more excited. You see more lights up and more things up in the shops. But when I first came, it was almost just a small thing, not very important. But in the Philippines, you make a big deal of it, don't you? You have a whole month of celebrations, at least. for Christmas. You make the big deal of it. Well, in Northern Ireland, we make an even bigger deal of it. And people get off work for a whole week. And children are all off school. And every town, every village is all lit up with Christmas lights. And every home virtually will have its own Christmas tree and Christmas lights. And many of the local people put it up in their gardens, light them up at night. Of course, we have the advantage that we have the snow and the cold comes, and it makes it all look very Christmassy. It's hard to feel Christmassy in 32 degrees Celsius, isn't it, in Singapore? But when it's very cold and the snow is falling and the night is dark and the air is very still and clear and the stars are very bright, it's very easy to think about Christmas. Well, I want us just to briefly today, because this is the last Sunday 3 p.m. service before Christmas Day. We want to focus on God's Christmas gift for us. Now, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 1 that the Lord Jesus is called Jesus for a reason. Do you know the name Jesus is the same as the name Joshua or Jehoash or Joshua? It's really the same Hebrew root, and it means Jehovah saves. That's what it means. So when you say Jesus, you're saying God saves. Jehovah saves, the God who keeps his promises saves, because the name Jehovah means the faithful God, the covenant-keeping God. So when you say Jesus, you're saying God is our Savior, or God saves. And the angel told this story to Joseph. He says, your wife, or your fiancée as she was then, she shall conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. God saves, Jehovah saves. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus didn't come as God's gift to make us feel Christmassy. He didn't come so that we could all get together and have a family reunion. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. And I hope you have many family reunions and happy times over Christmas. But that wasn't the reason he came. He didn't come even just to set us a very good example. Because setting us the perfect example would have been no use to us because we couldn't follow it. Could he? I mean, if Jesus had simply come to set a perfect example, that would just make us feel even worse about ourselves because we would look at him and say, oh, I've fallen so short. I can't compete with this. I can't live up to this standard that he has set of absolute perfection. So why did Jesus come? Why is he God's gift? Well, he explains it. The angel, he says, he shall save his people from their sins. After the service today, I met a lady who came here for the very first time, never been to this church. In fact, she's never been to an evangelical church before, she told me. It's the first time ever. And I said, what did you learn today? What did you pick up today? And she said, I learned this from the 10 o'clock service, that salvation is not found in the church or good works. It's found in Jesus Christ. Well, I was pretty pleased that she picked up, after all the things I said, she picked up that key message. And this is her first time ever in this church, indeed any evangelical Christian church. And she understood from the Word of God that salvation is found in Jesus Christ. Now, before the birth of Jesus, we are told he's coming to save people from their sins. Isn't that amazing? Before he's even born. Now, that tells us something. That tells us that this was always God's plan. This wasn't an afterthought. This wasn't coincidence. God planned from eternity past, before man was ever created, that his son would be the savior of the world. But let's make it even more personal. The Bible also tells us that God planned before any man or woman, Adam or Eve, or even on this earth, that he would save you from your sins. You know, sometimes when we talk in general terms, we tend to wash it off us. You know, it's almost like water rolling off us. And you say, God loves the world and God sent his son to die for sinners. We almost say, well, okay, that's interesting. But when we personalize it and say, God sent his son to die for you, then it's much more powerful, isn't it? It strikes us much more in the heart. Now, why did God have to send his son? Why, in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, does he say that God gives us the gift of God? Why do we need the gift of God? Why do we need to be saved from our sins? And of course, the implication is very obvious, because we're sinners. Only sinners need to be saved from their sins. Perfect people don't need a savior. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says this, you hath he quickened. Now, the word quickened there means made alive. It doesn't mean run fast. It's an old English word that the original meaning in English, the quick, means to become alive. In fact, if those of you who studied chemistry will know of quicklime. Quicklime means lime that's got movement in it. The atoms are moving in it, and it's dangerous, quicklime. So, you hath he made alive, or quickened, who were what? Dead in trespasses and in sin. You and I are born sinners. We're born dead. We're born going the wrong way. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. Pretty clear, isn't it? Pretty emphatic. It says, there's none understandeth, none even that seeketh after God in Romans chapter 3. So all of us, no matter what our backgrounds are, no matter where we're from, what we have, what we've achieved in life, we're all born dead. Spiritually dead, not physically dead. We're all born blind spiritually. We're all lost. We're all going the wrong way. We're all running away from God, not running to God. And because of that problem, God had to give us a gift. And his Christmas gift was the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's summed up so beautifully in John 3:16, isn't it? For God so loved the world that he what? Gave. Gave. The verb is to give, isn't it? The gift. He gave us the gift. Why did he give us the gift? Because we deserved it? Because we had earned it? No, it says, for God so loved the world. Only love could send Jesus Christ to the cross. Justice couldn't send him. Because justice would condemn you and me. It had to be from his love. And in order for you to receive the gift of God this Christmas, you have to admit that you need the gift. That's the first step, isn't it? The very important step. Many years ago, there was a Christian man in England, at the same time roughly as Charles Spurgeon and George Mueller, called Dr. Bernardo. Some of you have heard of Bernardo's Homes for Boys. Well, Dr. Bernardo was a Christian man who set up all these orphanages in England for children who were on the streets, destitute. In those days, the government didn't take care of those who were poor. So if you were born into a home, your mother died maybe at your birth, or your parents hadn't enough money to feed all the children, they just throw one or two of them out onto the streets and they live wild. And they wouldn't go to school. They would steal and borrow and do odd jobs for people. And this man, Dr. Bernardo, like George Mueller and like Mr. Spurgeon, they decided as Christians that they should do something about this. And they set up Christian orphanages. And of course, they had strict rules. Those who came in had to follow strict rules. But even those who were admitted had to follow strict rules. They couldn't just let anybody in or the whole place would be flooded with hundreds of thousands of children. They had to be genuine cases. Dr. Bernardo, when a child would be brought or would turn up at his orphanage and try to get admission, he would ask them to prove why they're genuine cases who needed to be admitted. And this little boy knocked on his door one day, and he opened the door of the orphanage, and the little boy was there, and he was dressed in rags, filthy. Dr. Bernardo said to him, "Son, I don't know you. What do you have to recommend you to my orphanage?" The little boy looked at him and he said, "Sir, I thought I was told that these rags were all I needed to get admission into this place." And Dr. Bernardo looked at him and said, "You're right. Come on in." And he took him in and he clothed him and he fed him in his orphanage. And you know, that's the same with God. You have to come to God dressed in your filthy rags of your sin and knock and say, "Lord, I need you to come in and change my life. I need to surrender to you. I can only plead my inability to take care of myself, to deal with my problems myself." And only then, when you're willing to bow the knee and say, "I am a sinner," can you receive the gift of a Savior. You see, if you're not a sinner, or if you don't believe you're a sinner, Christianity has no purpose for you. Jesus Christ has no relevance to you. You know, it's like a man or a woman who's ill but doesn't believe they're ill. Do you think that person would be willing to go to a doctor? No, they refuse to go because they say, there's nothing wrong with me. I don't feel ill. I don't believe I'm ill. So I'm not going to waste the money and time and effort going to see a doctor. And unless you're willing to accept you have this disease called sin and therefore need a Savior, you cannot become a Christian. Now, Jesus came to earth and took our hell in order so we can go to heaven. He gave up his mansion in order for you to have a mansion in heaven. He came down here in the Christmas season as God's gift to you and I. And that was a tremendous sacrifice. That was the greatest sacrifice. That was the greatest gift in the history of this world. Many years ago, there was a preacher preaching in Scotland in the winter time. And he told a story that he had personally witnessed to the congregation. And he said, "You know, 20 years ago, I was also in this place, or nearby this place, staying. And it was a very cold night. The snow was falling. And if you stayed outside, you would freeze to death." He said, "I heard a noise at the door of my house. And I went out to the door, and when I came to the door, there was this poor woman dressed in rags. And she was crawled to the door and collapsed against the door of my house that I was staying in. And when I tried to lift her up, I discovered that around her arms, wrapped around the clothing that she had, was a little baby girl. But when I touched the mother, she was dead. The last crawl to the door killed her. But she wrapped everything around the child in the hope that her sacrifice would preserve the life of the child." And he told this story. And after the service was over, a young woman came up to him. And she said, "This is the first time I have ever heard this story. Because I am that child." Of course, in those days, they were adopted and she didn't know anything of her background. And there was no records kept. And she said, I'm so touched. I never knew my mother gave of her life in order to save my life. The preacher said, let me tell you about somebody else who did the same for you. You were touched when you heard that your mother gave her life for your life. Well, let me tell you about somebody else, the Lord Jesus Christ. He also gave his life for your life. And through that conversation, that young woman became a Christian. And you know, that's Christianity in a nutshell, isn't it? God giving us his Son to die for us in order that we may live forevermore. God sending his Son to give up his mansion in order that you may have a mansion in heaven. God sending his Son to take your punishment in order that you could escape the punishment owed to you. That's the heart of the Christmas story. That's the gift of God. And you know, I only have to really talk about one other thing this afternoon. How do we receive this gift? We understand we need it, but how do we receive it? And over the next few weeks, many of you, hopefully, will receive gifts for Christmas. If you don't receive, come and see me and Elder Boone after, okay? And we'll make sure you get something for Christmas. Well, how do you receive God's gift? And Jesus is God's greatest gift. The very first six letters in Christmas gives you the clue. Christ. It's about him. Now, a gift is something everybody in this room understands, isn't it? If you come on Christmas and there's a Christmas tree over there and you come to the Christmas tree and someone says, I have a gift for you and your name's on it. And they take the gift and they pass it to you. You don't say to them, now how much do I owe you for that gift? Because that wouldn't be a gift. That would be what? A purchase, wouldn't it? That would be a transaction. If you go to Jollibee after or Cafe MM and you order some food, you don't say, the person who you pay doesn't say, that's your gift. They say, no, that's your purchase. Because it's something that's owed to you because you paid for it. But a gift is very different. A gift is something that's given to you unconditionally. It's given to you freely. It's given to you out of a heart of love. You go to Jollibee's and you order your chicken. They're not giving to you out of love, are they? The only thing they love in the transaction is your money. But a gift is different. It's given freely, graciously, from a heart of love. And this Christmas, God says to you, here's my gift for you, Jesus Christ. And you have to receive the gift. Can you imagine if your gift was sitting under our tree this Christmas? And I said, so-and-so, there's a gift for you under the tree. And you sat there and said, well, yeah, I believe the gift's there. And you walk up to the tree and you look and you see the box and you see your name on the box and you say, well, I believe that's for me. But instead of picking up the gift and receiving the gift, you walk on down the corridor and go home. What happens to the gift? You don't receive it. A gift only becomes useful when you reach out and take it by faith. You believe that the person is seriously offering you the gift, and you say, by faith I take their word, I believe their word, and I receive the gift. And when you receive the gift, you then have the gift. And the Bible calls that faith. By faith. We're saved by faith. If you go back to Ephesians 2, verse 8, read it very carefully. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourself, nothing you contribute to it. It is the gift of God. Now, just in case there's someone here who thinks that they can do something to add to God's gift, he adds in verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. This gift that of Jesus Christ, the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, is not something you receive by working for it, or it's not a gift. Can you imagine those of you who are working? I think that applies to almost everybody in this room. At the end of the month, when you're due your salary, your employer said, here's your gift for the month. You'd say, huh, gift? You owe it to me. I work for it. I deserve it. But if they say, here's your salary, and by the way, here's something extra as a gift for Christmas. Oh, you have a different attitude to the gift than you have to the salary, isn't that right? Because you understand instinctively, logically, that the gift is different from the salary. One is earned and one is unearned. And here the Apostle Paul, knowing that there's going to be people who think by coming to church, by lighting candles, by praying the Lord's Prayer and all kinds of prayers and praying the statues and fasting and doing all kinds of spiritual things, that they have earned their way to heaven, that they have contributed 1, 2, 3% of their salvation. Paul makes it very clear, not of works, lest any man should boast. Can you imagine if you got to heaven and you are from Manila and you are sitting beside someone in heaven and you say, where are you from? And they say, I'm from Mindanao. Say, well, how did you get to heaven? You say, well, I worked really hard for it. I went to church for 50 years. I was very good to my parents and my children and my grandchildren. And I gave to the poor. And I was a really good church member. And at the end of it, God said, you have earned 20% of your salvation, and Jesus Christ did the rest, 80% for you. Now, how did you do in Mindanao? And you know, the lady from Mindanao says, well, I have to admit, I wasn't anything like that. I only went to church for a few years. And to be honest, I only went every now and then. Not regularly. And my husband and I, we fell out. We got divorced. And my life's really not that good. So when I got to heaven, the Lord Jesus said to me, you contributed 1% and Jesus 99%. Well, the person from Manila, they were saying, huh? Only 1%. I did 20. I should be closer to the throne than you. I deserved to get to heaven more than you. And the Apostle Paul here makes it so clear, not of works, to make sure nobody can boast that everybody who gets to heaven gets the same way by Jesus and only Jesus. And nobody takes any credit for their salvation. And all the credit and all the glory in salvation goes to God. You know, we don't call this Christianity plus you. It's not you plus Jesus-anity. It's Christianity. It's not a cross plus your good works. It's the cross that saves you. It's Jesus Christ that saves you. And in order for you to get to heaven, you must personally come to Jesus Christ, confess your sins, not to the church, not to a priest, not to any other person, to Jesus Christ. Remember the dying thief? When he was dying on the cross, what did he say? Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He cried to Jesus Christ, he said, forgive me. That word remember me means have mercy on me. Forgive me. And only when he confessed to Christ did Jesus say what? Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. You'll be with me in glory because you're trusting in me. Because you're confessing your sins to me. And I like what the angel said, and we'll talk a little bit about it next Sunday when we preach on Hark the Herald Angels Sing. He says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Unto you personally is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. In just a week or so, Christmas Day will be upon us. Many, many people will gather round the trees, opening presents. And I say this to you, don't forget to open the greatest gift, the gift of salvation. Many years ago in the United States, during the Great Depression, there was a family that was very, very poor. When they came to Christmas, the father and the mother, they looked in their pockets, no wallets, no purse, and they said, there's no money, just enough to feed everybody, a simple meal. There's no money for any presents. And the children looked very upset. And the father said to the children, listen, this is what we'll do. Everybody take a little pencil and a piece of paper and draw on that the presents you would like to have. Well, the father drew his and the mother drew hers and the children drew theirs. And then he said, let's show each other what are the presents we would like to have. And they opened the father's and they saw all the things he would like to have. And they looked at the mother's, went through all the children, until they came to the last child. And they opened up his drawing. And in the drawing was a picture of the father and the mother and all the children with big happy faces. And the child had written underneath it, us. I want to have us as a happy family this Christmas. And the child was so correct, wasn't it? That having the presence of each other was the greatest gift. Having a happy family together, a healthy family together, was the greatest gift from a human point of view. Because you can have so many other things, but if you don't have a good family, you don't really have anything. You ever seen people at Christmas giving gifts they don't like one another? Oh, it's not happy, is it? But of course, the greatest person to have at Christmas is not just a happy family. It's to have Jesus Christ in the middle of your family, in the middle of your life. Christmas is an exchange of gifts. God gives you his gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you give him your sin to be forgiven and to be dealt with and to be sent away for all of eternity. That's why Christmas is such a happy time, or should be such a happy time, because it's the season that reminds us of how blessed we are to have such a wonderful gift, such an amazing gift. And so many people miss it. So many people don't see the reason for the season. I've told you this story before, and with this I conclude. There was a very poor family who lived in Eastern Europe. And they saved up just enough money to send one of the children to go and live in America. Those days there was no airplanes. So the first son, he went on the boat. He arrived in the United States, and he could speak a little bit of English. He got a job, and he worked very hard. And he saved up every penny he had, and he sent all the money left over back home to his family, and they sent the next son over. And he joined the brother and did the same, and they saved up enough money and sent the rest back, and then sent the next son over. Then the daughters came. Until finally, there was only mom left at home. And all the children, because dad was dead, saved and saved and saved what they could to get enough to gather for mom to come. And the mom said, send me last. You all go first. And they sent the money. And the money paid for the ticket for her to come. And the mother, being a very poor woman and a very thrifty woman, she sold everything they had left, gathered up everything, and she was left with just a few pennies. And she said, this is a long journey from Eastern Europe all the way to the United States, and I need to make my money last. And she went and bought some crackers, the cheapest food she could buy, because if she bought bread, it would go moldy. So she bought little crackers, the cheapest ones. And every day she sat in the boat and she ate the crackers. But the problem was, after a few days, the crackers began to run out. And eventually she got hungry and hungrier and hungrier. And she had no money left. She decided the only thing I can do, if I don't, I'll probably starve to death, is go to the captain of the ship and beg him to give me some food. She went to the captain of the ship and she said, sir, my family have saved up all this money, and she told him the story. And I've been eating crackers and drinking water for quite some time now, and I have nothing left. Can somebody give me food, even leftover food? Or I'll do a job, I'll work for it. I'll do anything. The captain said to her, can you show me your ticket? She took her ticket out of her bag and she passed it to the captain. And the captain said to her, ma'am, do you not realize this ticket that you have, all the meals are included? Free. He says, go down to the restaurant right now and help yourself. And you know, there are a lot of people like that. God paid the price for our sins. He opened the door of salvation freely. But because we're caught up in these other things and trying to solve problems by our own strength, our own wisdom, trying to deal with our sins by our own wisdom, we forget that is all included. And we spend our whole life chasing our tails, running round and round and round, trying to find a way to get to heaven, trying a way to deal with our sin. And the answer is simply found in Jesus. It's all free with him. Salvation is the gift of God. So this Christmas season, remember this promise that Jesus came to die for your sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, who's in the whosoever? Anybody here? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life. He who hath the Son hath life. That's what the Bible says. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's all there. Don't have to worry. And I'm so happy that woman picked that up today. And if she never understood a single thing else she heard, if she learned that lesson, that the way to heaven, the way to receive the gift of salvation, is to simply come to Jesus Christ and trust him and him alone. This Christmas season, come to Jesus and receive him as the greatest gift of all. If you're a Christian, I also invite you to do something good. Remember Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works." God has given you the greatest gift, and he's now given you the opportunity to live that life. This Christmas season, you go and give gifts to others. I don't just mean physical gifts. Give people the gift of forgiveness. Give people the gift of your time, your friendship. Give people a gift of happiness. Those who are poor, help them. Those who are weak, strengthen them. Those who are discouraged, encourage them. That's the gift that you can give. Having received much, having received everything from Christ, it's our duty then to what? Give others this gift. And of course, the greatest gift you can give to anybody this Christmas season is to point them to Jesus Christ. Give them the gift of the gospel, the gift of salvation that you have received. Having freely received, freely give to others. Don't be selfish. Don't hide your light under the basket or the bushel. Go and give the gift of salvation to others. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for the Christmas gift, God's Christmas gift to us. As we have reflected, we've heard this so many times. We've probably read these verses so many times. But it's helpful for them to come afresh to us, to be renewed in our thoughts, in our minds, in our hearts, that we who have received so much, having received the greatest gift, let us share it with others. And likewise, anyone who has even here this afternoon who still hasn't received the gift, may they come and receive it from Jesus Christ, not from the church. And may this be the greatest Christmas in Lucky Plaza when many souls come to Christ. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.